we met Zechariah and talked a little bit about him in chapter 1. And we learned that he is the prophet that the Lord is speaking through. Haggai and Zechariah both prophesied at the same time. Haggai for about 4 months. Older gentleman for about 4 months, and then kind of went on back to work in the temple. Zechariah continued on till the Lord was done with him. And he records for us 8 visions that he had. We've taken a look at some already in chapter 1. And so now let's begin in chapter 2 and continue on these prophecies and the things that the Lord's communicating. In chapter 2, verse 1, Zechariah says, I lifted up mine eyes again. And I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? He said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. So we begin now a new vision. He says, I lifted up my eyes and I looked and I saw something. Here's what I saw. I saw a man. I looked up. Now, we've already talked about it. Don't let me forget this, or I want to remind you of this. We've already talked about God bringing divine judgment upon the Gentile nations. Remember, that's kind of what chapter 1 ended with. The divine judgment upon the nations that have mistreated Israel. Nations today are actually doing that very thing and threatening to do it. And so what a great book to be going through with all the things that we're seeing happening in the news and the threats and all this big talk. You know, warfare is an interesting thing. In war, you don't only shoot off the guns and the tanks, you shoot off your mouth. In other words, it's propaganda. Much of war is done through the newspaper. And so you already have many, many people frightened because of the threats coming from the Middle East, from the different countries. If you do this, we'll do this, and you'll be sorry. And, you know, that's war. That's how it works. But God doesn't work that way. When God says this is going to happen, this is not a threat to see if he can intimidate you or back you down. This is going to happen. In other words, the side that you want to be on, that I want to be on, that we want to be on, is the side of the Lord. We don't want him to join our side. We want to be on his side always. That's the side of victory. Well, God's going to bring divine judgment upon the Gentiles, and he says, I will bless Israel and judge the nations. So Zechariah says, I lifted up my eyes, and behold, I saw a surveyor, one who's going to measure out. Now remember, during Zechariah's day, just like today, things were not going well for God's people. They had stopped building the temple. They had laid the foundation. Now there was no work going on. They've been there almost 18 years. They quit working for a little over 16 years. They've stopped. So much pressure, so much hassle, so much trouble from their enemies, from without, we learned, and from within. And so he says, I looked and I saw a surveyor. And he said, I asked this surveyor, he said, where are you going with that measuring line? What are you doing? Where are you going with that? And the answer was this, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. To measure Jerusalem. To measure its exact boundaries. He said, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, where goest thou? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. I'm going to get the exact measurements. I'm going to show you, basically, is what he's saying. And behold, verse 3, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, and speak to this young man, speaking of Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Today, Israel has walls. They've built some around the Gaza Strip area, the West Bank, so-called West Bank. The old city of Jerusalem, still mostly Arab, by the way, still surrounded by big wall. It's a small, small city, the old city, but still walls around it. Now the rest of Jerusalem is scattered on the mountaintop and spreading out as it grows. But the city, the Lord says, I'm going to measure it. And I want you to know something. That city will eventually be without walls. See, it's going to grow and grow. It's going to overflow its boundaries. And there will be no need for walls. Walls are to keep out. Walls are to keep the enemy out. He said there will be no need for walls. Why? Because the Lord is going to protect Jerusalem. The whole nation of Israel. But the Lord's going to protect Israel. He's going to protect Jerusalem. Now, I know that everybody's kind of worried about them today as you watch the news and the things that are transpiring and the threats that go back and forth, nuclear possibilities and Hamas and the unending noise and saber rattling over there. And yet God says this, I'm going to measure the city. And as a matter of fact, that city is going to continue to grow and there will be no need for walls because I will protect the city. The Lord will be Jerusalem's protection instead of walls. The Lord. And he says, not only that, from the outside I'll be the protection, and from the inside I'll be the glory. Now think about that. It's not happening today, is it? Is it? No, it's not. Israel's glory is nothing at all, is it? I mean, Israel's not real glorious, is it? As you take a look at the things that are happening in it, it's smaller than it was, just a few months ago. And it's losing ground quickly. And they're to the point now where they've backed themselves in certain spots where they're pretty sure they can't defend what they've gotten themselves into. They can't defend it. They've given up. Some major defense positions. And it's just getting ugly. And people say, oh man, they're going to go down. They're going to go down. And enemies are saying, you know, we're going to, we've envisioned a world without Israel. Israel will be gone. We'll drive them off the face of the earth. Drive them into the Mediterranean is the goal of the Palestinians and their friends. But the Lord says, not so. I'm going to measure the city. You're going to see the city's going to grow. Walls will be down and I'll be the protection of it. And I will be the glory also. The time is coming. And I believe soon that Jerusalem's walls will come down. And the Lord himself will guard his city. And I think you can see. He better hurry. You see, the devil wants to make sure that God's promises will be broken. And if God's promise, anyone, the littlest, any one of God's promises are broken, listen closely, he is no longer God. He is no longer Almighty, Holy, Righteous, Lord, God. Because a promise of his would be broken. And the devil's goal is to be God and to be like God. And so he's doing, as you can see, everything in his power, which isn't that much, everything in his power. But the Lord, I believe, is coming soon. We're told that things are going to come to a point where there will be such major nuclear exchanges that the Lord's going to have to step in. He said that if he didn't shorten the days, no one would be left alive. Now, those are true statements. If you say, I doubt it, well, hang around and wait and watch, and you will see. The Lord will have to step in literally and stop mankind from completely destroying himself. You know, we couldn't do that 20 years ago. 25 years ago, we couldn't do it. 30 years ago, We talked about the possibilities out in the future. But do you know, praise God, we can today. We can destroy the entire planet. Mankind has come so far and has become so intelligent that we're able to destroy our own selves completely, finally. And you think, isn't that dumb? Yes, it is. And do you know we're going to try it? We are actually going to try. And the Lord's going to step and say, oh, no, no, not that one. Because I promised I wouldn't let that happen. Well, he's going to protect his city, guard his city. The glory of the city will be known worldwide. And it's the glory of the Lord. Verse 6 says two words. Ho, ho. He's not laughing. H-O. Come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory he hath sent me into the nations, which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. You shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. The word, you know, these scriptures I just read, verses 6 through 9. Ho, H-O, is a call. The word itself, in the original language, in the Hebrew, is a call to listen to and to pay close attention. When he says, ho, that would be like you and I getting up in front of a crowd, making loud noises, saying, your attention, please get everybody quiet so that something can be said. And he says it not just once, but he says it twice. It means to pay attention, to listen very closely. He says it twice. So something very important that God feels is very important, he's about to say it to Israel. What is it? Well, here's what it is. I'll read it to you again. Come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Now, when he says, let me use his language so I get it right. Free from the land of the north, you might think, where is he talking about? He's talking about Babylon. Babylon is not north. Babylon is east. True. But the way they would come across the Fertile Crescent is they'd come across, as we've studied already, Nebuchadnezzar would have turned upwards and come from the north down toward them. So the Lord says, you need to come out of there. And then he mentions who they are in the next verse, in verse 7. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. What's he saying? He says, ho, listen intently to this. All of Israel, come out of Babylon. How many had originally come out of Babylon when they were free to finally go after 70 years of being crushed, of being serving there? How many came out? About 50,000. Out of the millions that could have possibly come on back, only 50,000 did. And now the Lord commands them, everyone listen, come out of there. You need to come out now. Why? What's so bad about Babylon? This is an urgent call. He says the word ho twice. Listen intently. Listen closely. Come out of Babylon. It's an urgent call. Get out now and return to the place that is your home. Return to the place that you call the promised land. Return to Israel. Come back now. Why so urgent? Well, he says it. Let me read you the verses again. He gives you the answer. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 8, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be spoiled to their servants. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Babylon is going to fall, he says. Babylon is going to be destroyed. It means the Persians are running it now. What's going to happen next? You and I know because we've read history. See, Alexander the Great, leading the armies from the nation of Greece, will come against the Medes and Persians and crush them. And he's when Alexander the Great came across, remember your history, he came across swiftly. Nothing stood in his way. And he took everything he chose to take. And the Lord wants to defend and protect his people. So he says, come out now. Well, I don't know if I really... No, come out now. Well, you know, I've been praying about it, Lord, and you come out now. Or you won't come out at all, he says. God's going to send the Messiah. And that's a prophecy that you read there. God's going to send the Messiah. After the glory, this verse says, he has sent me to judge the Gentiles. You notice that? Now, what are we talking about? Well, like you've seen many of the prophets do, Zechariah is talking about get out of Babylon now because Babylon's going to be destroyed, crushed. But there's also not just a fulfillment in the near future. There is the far future fulfillment. And that's what you're reading about here. You're seeing both of them. So it shouldn't confuse us. We've seen it many times before. Messiah will come after the glory has sent me to judge the Gentiles. And he mentions, he says, he sent me to the nations to spoil them. He says, for behold, I'll shake my hand upon them and they shall be a spoil to their servants. In other words, this isn't just going to happen a little while from now in Babylon only. It's going to happen around the whole earth in a future, what I call near to us. It was far, far from Zechariah, but it's a double fulfilled prophecy here. To destroy the nations that have done such terrible things to God's people. No one, but no one is getting away with anything you're seeing today. Just as they haven't in all of history, the history of Israel. God says, I won't allow it. Those that bless you, Abraham, I will bless them. Those that curse you, I will curse them. And you don't want to be cursed by God, do you? Do this. No. Say, I never have been. Good, you belong to the Lord. Stay that way. See, he calls them the apple of his eye. I'll read the language. Verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory he hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. The apple of God's eye is who? Oh, you thought you? Israel. You know, that has not been changed yet. That means today, right now, amidst all the threats, amidst all the bombings, amidst all the ugliness that's going on, the Lord says, they are the apple. Israel's the apple of my eye. What does that mean? The very center, the very thing he has his eye on, the very center of the eye is the pupil. And that's what he's talking about, the apple of his eye, the pupil. That is the part of the eye that is most easily injured and, of course, could cause the most damage if it is injured and the most demanding of protection, isn't it? And God knew that and gave you eyelids, etc. And he says, that's Israel to me. They are the ones that are most easily injured. They are the ones most demanding of protection. Now, do you know that God has never yet changed his mind about them? And now it makes sense why the world would hate them and always has. Because they are special in the eyes of the Lord, and the God of this world wants them destroyed. Do you get it? You see how this really all does make sense? And Zechariah warns the people, come back now. Where are you going to be safe? Now think about this. Where are you going to be safe? America. No, wait, England. No, wait, what's the question? Israel. Oh, yeah, there's going to come a little bit of a rough time. And then when that rough time comes, God already told them what to do. Run and hide in the wilderness. But he's calling them all back. And he calls them all back here. Calls them the apple of his eye. The very center. The most easily injured, the most demanding of protection. God's people. That's how he cares for them. Look at verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Who do you think is speaking there? I think you know, don't you? I'll say it again. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of you, saith the Lord. Jesus Christ is speaking there. He says, I'm coming, and I'm going to live there in Israel, in Jerusalem, with you. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of you, thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Zion. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. I ask you a question, because we have to understand what we're talking about here. Where is Zion? Nope, not Utah. No, not Missouri. Where is Zion? Zion is the mountain that Jerusalem is built on. Mount Zion. Who's the daughter of Zion? When I read this, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, who's the daughter of Zion? Who should be singing and rejoicing? Israel. We're not talking about Texas. We're not talking about anywhere in America. We're not talking about South America. We're not talking about Russia. We're talking about Israel. That's where Zion is, Mount Zion. That's where the daughter of Zion dwells. And the Lord is calling them back to their land here in Zechariah. Come back to the land. For lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. Now that's amazing to me. God himself is going to come to Israel. And do what? Live there. Of all the places on the planet, you would have thought he would have picked like Australia. New Zealand's kind of, it's pretty, it's got snow if you need that kind of thing. It's got beaches, it's got sunshine, it's got mountains, it's got it all, right? Hawaii has it all. Volcanoes, coconuts, palm trees, all the things you need. And God says, that's my town. The city that never sleeps, Jerusalem. That's my kind of town. That's amazing to me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I'm coming to live there with you. God says, promised, I'm going to come there and live. Of all the places on the planet. He also says through one of the prophets about Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, I will make you a cup of trembling to the rest of the world. Are they? Do you know right now the whole world figures we're going to go nuclear pretty soon because of what's taking place right this very moment in the Middle East. Somebody is going to go nuclear pretty soon. If somebody doesn't stop Iran, they will. Promise. They will. Man. When Jesus says, I'm coming to live there with you. I believe personally, obviously this is a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about Messiah. But I believe this is a prophecy that covers both of the times that he would come to earth. I know people didn't understand that in the Old Testament. Isaiah wrote it, wasn't sure, but he wrote it and he prophesied that the Lord would rule and reign forever. Yet at the same time, he wrote that the Lord would be pierced for our transgressions and he would suffer and die. And by his stripes, we would be healed. So Isaiah was going, he's going to die, but yet he's going to rule forever. And I wasn't sure if Isaiah, you know, he wasn't sure how to put all that together. Paul says it was a mystery. It was something that was hard to grasp. And now the Lord has revealed it to us. Jesus Christ will come in human flesh, be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And he will grow up in complete righteousness, sinless life, and enter into ministry at 30 years old. And for about three and a half years, he will minister and preach and heal and care for and love and do all the things he promised he would. And then he will go to the cross willingly. They don't arrest him. He turns himself in. And he goes to the cross and he is nailed to the cross to shed his blood there for the sin of the world. My sin and yours. The whole world. Anyone willing to say yes to the Lord. He paid the price. And he was buried because he died. And on the third day, he rose again and spent 40 days. And he met with his disciples and other people saw him. One time, over 500 people at one time. It wasn't mass hallucination. They really saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And after 40 days, he ascended back to the Father. Bible says he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now isn't just having a cup of hot coffee or a glass of iced tea with his feet up. No, it says he is making intercession for us. And are we keeping him busy or what? Come on, admit it. Yes, we are. And he makes intercession for us daily. But he is coming back. And what's his promise? I'm coming down there and I'm going to live in Jerusalem. When you read the book of Revelation, Jesus doesn't show up here in the North American continent like some churches might teach. Mm-mm. He went and went back to the Father. And when he comes again, he's not going to show up over in Texas or wherever. He's going to right there, Mount Zion, Mount of Olives, go on down, cross over Kidron Valley, into the city of Jerusalem, and set up the throne of David, which he will sit on, and rule and reign forever and ever. I'm going to dwell there, among the people that are the apple of my eye. And he says, many nations will be joined to the Lord then. Meaning, literally, to be united to him in faith. Many nations. Many nations will worship the Lord. And he says, in that day, verse 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. And of course, you and I call that the day of the Lord, literally the day of the Lord. Now, remember, the day of the Lord is not just a one day thing. It is a time period beginning, I believe, with the rapture of the church and the tribulation beginning in that 7-year process. That's all the day of the Lord. And he will set up his kingdom. Many will worship him that day. Do you know something? Many will worship him in that day. He promised, I'm coming there. I will come there and I will dwell in Jerusalem. That will be the Lord's headquarters, Jerusalem. Not the United Nations, not somewhere in Brussels. That amazes me. Jerusalem. The temple will be rebuilt on just a few acres on what we call the Temple Mount that is still being fought over. Even as we speak, they continue to wrestle over that few acres. I've been on top there and almost got arrested myself because I had a Bible. You're not allowed to have a Bible on God's holy mountain. They'll arrest you and take it away. And the Lord's going to return there. And that's the very place he's going to set up his throne, on the Temple Mount, right where the temple was before. And he's going to rule from that very spot. And you can have your Bible there then. No one will arrest you or take it away from you. God's Word. Many nations. Here's something to think about, too, because sometimes I think we get bored with it. Do you know, nations are going to worship the Lord. You know, you and I have the privilege, and I know you get bored with it sometimes. You have the privilege to worship the Lord now. Now. We can get together and we can worship as a church family and we worship and praise and clap our hands. We can get together as one or two and just sing. We can get together all by ourselves. We can just worship the Lord and roll the windows up in your car and sing it out to worship the Lord. Now. I think we ought to take advantage of these opportunities to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. What a privilege we've been given by grace through faith to be a part of everything he's doing. You know something? When you get born again, those of you that aren't born again, you don't know what I'm talking about. Those of you that are truly born again, you know it's the truth. You know it. The Spirit of the Lord speaks at your heart, and you know it's true. And you know these things will take place. It's not some kind of, you know, fanaticism. Spirit speaks at your heart. You know this is the truth. You know the Lord will come back. You know He's going to handle it. You know that He really will set up His throne, and it really will be in Jerusalem. And it doesn't surprise you that the whole world focuses on that tiny little place, that country that's the size of New Jersey. It's just tiny. And then the Lord tells all flesh, listen, verse 13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. What does that say? In that day, the entire earth will bow down in silence and in reverence on that day before the Lord God Almighty. You've heard it said in Scripture, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, right? Everyone will. I think you and I ought to do it now and avoid the rush. Because I know everyone will. Some will be forced. For instance, Satan will be forced to a knee to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. I hope that you and I don't have to be forced to recognize Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because the whole earth will be silent one day and bow in reverence and silence before the Lord. Well, chapter 3 says this. It's another vision. Zechariah says, and He showed me Joshua, the high priest. The high priest of that time, even though the temple wasn't built, there was a high priest, and it was Joshua, the high priest. He says, He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That would be Jesus Christ. And Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him. Oh my goodness. I saw that in this vision. I saw Joshua, the high priest, standing there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at Joshua's right hand was the devil. There to resist Him. There to accuse Him. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 2, the Lord rebuke you. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. O Satan, even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? There's some interesting vision there, wouldn't you say? Joshua the high priest. Not the Joshua that led the children into the promised land. That was a long time ago. This is a different Joshua. This is Joshua the high priest. The name Joshua, you know, means the Lord is salvation. Or God is salvation, the Lord is salvation. Here's Joshua the high priest standing in the presence of Jesus. And next to Joshua is Satan standing there by the high priest. And the image here is great. It's a lesson for us, and it's a reminder to us. Because what the devil is doing here, let me read the language. Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him. What does it mean? Literally, to bring charges, to stand against Him as an attorney in a court. Satan is there to bring charges against the high priest before the Lord, the judge. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Next time you and I start accusing people of not being holy, not really loving the Lord, not really, she's this or he's that. Listen to this, Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And here he is to accuse the high priest. Literally, the language says to resist him, to stand against him, to accuse him. And what the Lord does is here is the Lord rebukes Satan in the name of the Lord. In other words, there is no higher name to go by. So the Lord Jesus would rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord God Almighty. There is no name greater. The Lord rebuke you. And why did he rebuke him? Listen closely. I'll read the verse. This is amazing. The Lord said to Satan, now listen, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He just said, Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebukes him because the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Israel. See, it looked as if Israel was just gone. For 70 years, it laid in ashes and in dust. Remember, it was burned. Nebuchadnezzar burned everything that he could. He just crushed and destroyed the city and the temple. The walls are gone. Everything's been burned and trashed. It's ashes and it's dust. And God says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Jerusalem is a brand that's been pulled out of the fire. You thought it was all finished. You thought you had this one. Out of the ruins comes the city that God calls his own. In verse 3, we read, now Joshua, the high priest, he says, in the vision I saw, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel. And he answered, and he spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with change of clothing. And I said, this is Zechariah pops in, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Says Joshua the high priest, because you see, the devil's there to accuse this high priest. Now, who does the high priest represent? The people. Good. You see, you can understand what's going on. You got this vision going on. He says, I saw the Lord, I saw the high priest Joshua, and I saw the devil there, and the devil's resisting him, accusing him. And see, the high priest always represents the people. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and the blood would be shed so that all the people's sin would be washed away, right? The high priest would represent all of Israel, all of God's people. And so here we see the high priest is clothed in filthy rags, filthy garments. Listen, the word filthy also carries the idea in the original language of human excrement. So not only was it really filthy dirty, but it probably stinketh as well. It was gross. And that's how the high priest was dressed. Remember, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, that clothing that he wore was perfect. It was clean. There was nothing wrong with it in every way. You remember all that. Well, here he's wearing filthy clothing, stinky, rotten clothing. And so you think, what? Well, you have to see. We all have to see, and we just have to take it for what it is. In other words, that's what sin is like to the Lord. It's just repugnant, smelly, filthy stuff, sin. Joshua represents the nation of Israel, God's people. What do they look like? Filthy, stinky sinners. Now, of course, Joshua cannot stand before a holy, righteous God in these filthy, smelly clothes. Of course he can't. And I think here in Joshua, the high priest, I think we see ourselves today as well. We see the sin in all of us. And keep in mind that every true believer is a priest before the Lord. The dirty garments representing sin have to be removed. They have to be removed. And we must be clothed with clean garments. You and I would say it this way, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those are the clean garments. And notice who provides them. I'll read the verse again. Verse 4 says, he answered, spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you. And listen, I will clothe you with change of clothing. Who provides the clean garments? Who provides the right clothing, the clean, the righteousness? God provides it. Notice, nothing the high priest can do. The Lord says, I will provide you with the clothing. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In God's mercy and in his loving kindness, he provides a way that you and I can stand before the Lord completely clean. Not stinky and smelly, but completely clean. And that's, you know, our sin taken away, washed away, and in his place, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, completely white and perfect and clean. Freely. And then we read, put a mitre on his head. It's almost like, it's not a crown. It's more like, as you look at the high priest's garments, there, it's kind of a hat that he wore, but it's more like a turban than that fish thing that you might see the Pope put on. It's not real tall and pointy like that. It's more of a hat kind of thing. A turban, I guess, is how I would describe it. Put a hat, a mitre on his head. A headpiece. Do you remember? The priest wore that headpiece. Do you remember what was written on it? Remember back as we studied the law? What was written on that helmet was holiness unto the Lord. On that headgear. Holiness unto the Lord. Every one of us. Clothed in righteousness. Holiness unto the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We worship him and we praise him and we give him all of our life and all that we are and all that we ever hope to be. We place it in his hands, holy unto the Lord. And so you'll see in the Song of Solomon, the lover will say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. You see, I belong to the Lord. My life is no longer my own. And I hear arguments how in this country we have rights and our bodies are our own. Well, maybe so, according to some document. But the truth is, in Jesus Christ, I give up all that. I don't say I've got rights. I say, Lord, your will, whatever your will. This, my body's not my own. Whatever you say, I should do with it. Whatever you say, I've been bought with a price. You, Christian, you and I, we have been bought with a price. What's the price? Not money or gold or something like that, but the precious blood of the Lamb. We are not our own. We belong to him. Holiness unto the Lord. That's the little headgear the priest would wear. And look at verse 6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and thou wilt keep my charge, ordinances, then thou shalt also judge my house. Did you, if you're a Bible underliner, underline, then thou shalt also judge my house. And shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. The Lord tells Joshua. Now listen closely, because this is exactly what we're told by the Lord too. So you know when he's talking to the high priest here that he is also speaking to our own hearts. Listen. The Lord says to Joshua, if you want to be used, if you want to judge, if you want to in this position, if you want to be used, you must remain clean. Or in simple terms, you need to walk in my ways, in my ordinances. Now he didn't say, all right, if you get dirty, I don't love you anymore. He didn't say that, did he? If you backslide on me now, I don't know. You're not mine anymore. What did he say? If you want to be used, you must remain walking with me in my ordinances, in the things that I have called you to do. You say, well, that's Old Testament. And Jesus comes right along and says it again in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, he hasn't changed a thing. Now, Joshua is told this. If you will walk in my ways and you keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house. I'll use you. You see, there are some of us, we're Christians, but we're not in a position to be used because we're in disobedience. Maybe some are backsliding. Maybe some are walking what the Lord calls a lukewarm life. Maybe some are basically refusing to grow up. As the Corinthians were told, you're babies, you should be growing up now, and I should be feeding you meat and getting strong so that you can serve in the kingdom. Instead, you're remaining babies. You see, you want to be used by God. Here's a lesson for every one of us. We got to remain clean. What do you mean? Walk in his ways. Listen to his word. Ask for the strength to be doing these things. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not a works mentality at all. It's just that I know I need to walk with the Lord. I need his spirit and his strength to do it. And there are ways that he would have me to walk. Some ways are not to walk in. Those are not his ordinances. Those aren't his commandments. Those are things that the world is into. And he says, you come apart from them. Come out of Babylon. You better come out now because that's going to be destroyed. You don't want to be a part of that when everything comes down around you. Well, verse 8, he goes on and says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Those last few verses 8 through 10, we just read, give us, I believe, the point of the whole vision. Remember, he's having a vision. He saw Joshua, the high priest. He saw the Lord. He saw Satan there accusing. We went through all that. Now he says, here's the point of the vision of Zechariah. Joshua, the high priest, his companions, they were symbolic of things to come. The future cleansing of Israel. It's the point of this whole vision. And those who will turn their lives over to the Lord. Future cleansing of all those who would put their faith and their trust in the Lord. There will be many from Zechariah on forward until the Lord returns at his second coming. There will be many who will turn to the Lord and give their hearts to him. The Lord will come and pay the price for the sin of the world. The promised Messiah come to the earth. Pay the price, the cross of Calvary. And he says this, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Who's his servant, the branch? Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who do you think that branch is? You know, don't you? Jesus Christ will come to this earth. God in human flesh. There's another promise. And he says, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah wrote this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who is that king? Who is that branch? Who is coming? Jesus Christ. Also, the branch just isn't only a branch. Look at the next verse. Verse 9. Verse 8, he says, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Not only is he the branch, but he's also a stone. In Daniel chapter 2, and I know that you remember this dream that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar had. You remember that? Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. This is what we read. Daniel's telling the king what he saw and the interpretation of the dream. Daniel says, you saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Who's the stone? Who's the branch? Jesus Christ. And then we see this strange statement. The verse goes on to say, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. That's an ugly rock. Now remember, this number seven, number of completeness. I know that you remember that, but number seven represents the number of completeness. Eyes, we've seen many times throughout Scripture in the different prophecies, as well as coming up in some of the prophecies that will be, even in the book of Revelation. Eyes represent knowledge. So the number seven, completion, the eyes representing knowledge, meaning the Messiah will have complete knowledge. See, Messiah is God. Complete knowledge. And it's Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, we read about Jesus. Colossians 2, 1 through 3. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them of Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He has complete knowledge, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says, for the, behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. I will engrave the graving, saith the Lord, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in that day. Once again, day of the Lord. When Jesus finally, he has paid the price for sin, but he has ascended back to the Father. He will return. And at that point, he will set up his kingdom. I believe it's coming soon. He'll set up his kingdom. And when he sets his kingdom up, he will rule and he will reign forever without end. He will never, no one else will ever sit on the throne. All Gentile rule, all human rule will be gone. And we learn here, there will be peace. I'll read you the last verse again. We'll stop with that. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, you shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. There will be peace. The vine and the fig tree represent peace and prosperity. The very things God's promised during his reign, peace and prosperity. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the whole earth will be at peace. Finally, the whole earth will be at peace. Jerusalem, that troubled city, is going to be free from war. Finally. Why? Because the Prince of Peace dwells there. All these things will come to pass. Things that Zechariah wrote in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Well, the rest too, but we've covered the first three chapters. These things will be. You and I live in exciting times because we are watching major fulfillment of these prophecies. The world is so prepared for Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 to take place. And you can see how Russia could easily be dragged into something that they do not want to get into with the peace treaties and the treaties that they've got with their friends in Iran. And Iran is making some big, bold noises which could drag Gog and Magog into something they don't want to be a part of. The Lord says, Ezekiel 30:39, I will put a hook in your jaw and drag you. So, these are exciting times to live. I believe the Lord is coming back soon. I don't know the day or the hour, but I believe it. And so, of course, we've seen, learning from Joshua the high priest, we learn that we ourselves, we want to be used during these days that God has chosen to get us here on the earth, to have us live. We want to be used. How do we do that? Remain in His Word. Walk in accordance with His precepts. They are different than the world's standards. We need to be careful, all of us, that we don't lower our standards just to enjoy the world for the time being. Be careful of that. Father, we pray because when we hear these words, as you write through your, or as you've had written through Zechariah the prophet, we get excited. We know there are many more promises in the book. But Lord, it reminds us that you are God, that you are Almighty, that you are in absolute control, and that you will take care of Israel, just as you promised you'd take care of each one of us. And so we do pray for Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of not just Jerusalem, but your whole land there in Israel. We pray for the peace here in this nation. We pray for the world, Lord, that Jesus Christ will be lifted up, that the whole world can see and know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we worship you. And again, thank you for this study in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.